Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is my prayer today that God's grace, God's mercy, God's bountiful love is growing exponentially in your heart and your life, and that you're on the road called straight. You're following, you're pursuing Christ, and you have a fervent love for Him. I want to make quick mention today of our upcoming revival meeting, September the 20th through the 22nd. That's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday this fall at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. Come, bring someone with you. Let us receive something literally and tangible from the Lord Jesus Christ that you can take home with you when you leave. God wants to bless us. He wants to help us. As I said in closing yesterday, we must trust Him and believe Him for everything. I'm going to do something entirely different today. It's entitled The Old Cross and the New Cross. It's by a gentleman by the name of A.W. Tozer. He was a great man of God and the Assemblies of God. He died an early death at 66, but he was a committed, consecrated man of God. And he wrote this. And this that I'm going to share was first printed or appeared in the Alliance Weekly in 1946. And was reprinted again in 1954. This book that I hold, this little book that I hold in my hand, there it is. I hope you can see a little bit of it. It's a very small book. But this little book and this article, The Old Cross and the New Cross, has been printed in virtually every English-speaking country on the earth. It's been put into tract form by many various publishers and still crops up now and then in the religious press. I stumbled across this several weeks ago, and my, how apropos, how significant this is today to this generation. The closing paragraph here says, its message is still needed, and it expresses Dr. Tozer's philosophy of the Christian life. If only this one message were heeded by all our readers, Dr. Tozer's ministry would have been most profitable. Let me begin by sharing and reading about the old cross and the new. All unannounced and mostly undetected, there has come in modern times a new cross into popular evangelical circles. It is like the old cross, but different. The likenesses are superficial, the differences fundamental. From this new cross has sprung a new philosophy of the Christian life. And from that new philosophy has come a new evangelical technique, a new type of meeting, and a new kind of preaching. I want to pause there just for a moment. My style and mannerism of preaching is all but gone in America. There are just a handful of men that stand flat-footed in the sacred pulpit and preach God's word without compromise. This is what this article is about: the modernization of the cross and Christianity. But it cannot be, because it does not work. It takes the old cross for there to be genuine repentance and a man's heart. This new evangelism employs the same language as old, but its content is not the same, and its emphasis not as before. The old cross would have no truck with the world. That word truck there, I looked it up. It's an old French archaic word meaning to barter or resemble. Like a farmer says, we will not truck or barter our vegetables with the cattleman. So the old cross would not barter or work with the world. For Adam's proud flesh, it meant the end of the journey. It carried into effect the sentence imposed by the law of Sinai. The new cross is not opposed to the human race. Rather, it is a friendly pal, and if understood aright, it is the source of oceans of good, clean fun and innocent enjoyment. It lets Adam live without interference. His life motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his own pleasure. Only now, he takes delight in singing choruses and watching religious movies instead of singing bawdy songs and drinking hard liquor. The accent is still on enjoyment, though the fun is now on a higher plane, morally, if not intellectually. The new cross encourages a new and entirely different evangelistic approach. The evangelist does not demand abnegation of the old life before a new life can be received. To abnegate means to deny yourself. He preaches not contrast, but similarities. He seeks to key into public interest by showing that Christianity makes no unpleasant demands. Rather, it offers the same thing the world does, only on a higher level. You see, friend, the old cross demands death, burial, and resurrection, and newness of life. I think I shared it. I'm certain I shared it, but some weeks ago I saw a video of a Super Bowl Sunday service at a megachurch in Ohio. They flipped the coin just like it was at a football game, and one side was going to kick and the other side was going to receive. And they physically teed up a Bible and kicked it across the stage. Anybody that sat there did not stand up and condemn that is reprobate and apostate. I was told of a story some weeks ago about a lesbian minister of music in a Presbyterian church. After the worship service that Sunday morning, she told the congregation that her and her partner were going to get married, and in unison, the church stood up and gave her and her lover a standing ovation. My God, if nobody stood up and cried aloud against that sin, that filth, and that abomination, that is not a church. This is the new cross that Brother A.W. Tozer is talking about. I got a letter several years ago from a lady who went to a Presbyterian church. This was out in the middle country. It was either Oklahoma or Arkansas, if I recall. But they too had a female pastor. She went to Europe, Scotland, shot her videos, came back to the church. She said, "We're going to have a video on Sunday night, and I'm going to show you the pictures and where we toured in Scotland." And out in the vestibule, it was either a half a gallon or a gallon of scotch with small cups there for people to take a shot of liquor before they came into the sanctuary to appreciate Scottish whiskey. Scott. What in God's name does a half a gallon or gallon of liquor doing setting in the house of God? And people think I'm hard. Hell is going to be full of professing Christians who lived that new cross, because it doesn't demand crucifixion. It doesn't demand abnegation. It doesn't demand denial of the person. Oh, your best life now. Let me continue with this writing by Tozer. Whatever the sin mad world happens to be clamoring after at the moment is cleverly shown to be the very thing the gospel offers. Only the religious product is better. The new cross does not slay the sinner. It just redirects him. It gears him into a cleaner and jollier way of living and saves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, "Come and assert yourself in Christ." To the egotist, it says, "Come, do your boasting in the Lord." To the thrill seeker, it says, "Come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship." The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current vogue in order to make it acceptable to the public. Who would have ever imagined Christianity would have become vogue? Christianity demands the death of you and I. We must be crucified. We too must go by the way of the cross and die and become born again in Jesus Christ. We abandon our self-centered, self-serving ways. We no longer spend our efforts in trying to climb the ladder of success. We want to climb into the presence of the living God and do His will and allow His will to be done in our lives and not our own. Or did I misread something when Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Let me get back to Tozer. The philosophy back of this kind of thing may be sincere, but its sincerity does not save it from being false. Just because something or someone is sincere, it does not save it from being false. It is false because it is blind. It misses completely the whole meaning of the cross. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. Let me read that again. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard. And when it had finished its work, the man was no more. The race of Adam is under death sentence. There is no commutation and no escape. God cannot approve any of the fruits of sin. However innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of men, God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to newness of life. That evangelism which draws friendly parallels between the ways of God and the ways of men is false to the Bible and cruel to the souls of its hearers. The faith of Christ does not parallel the world. It intersects it. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up onto a higher plane. We leave it at the cross. The corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. That would be John 12:24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." What Tozer is telling us, friends, we must die. "Oh, but I don't want to die, preacher. I want to be a Christian and enjoy the world too." The cross and the world cannot cohabitate. The cross kills the world. The cross denies the world. The cross will change the world. But sadly today, as Tozer well said, we have a new cross. Getting back to Tozer's writing, "We who preach the gospel must not think of ourselves as public relations agents sent to establish goodwill between Christ and the world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to make Christ acceptable to big business, the press, the world of sports, or modern education. We are not diplomats, but prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. Whoever would possess it must pass under the rod. He must repudiate himself and concur in God's just sentence against him," or agree in God's just sentence against him. What does this mean to the individual, the condemned man who would find life in Christ Jesus? How can this theology be translated into life? Simply, he must repent and believe. He must forsake his sins and then go on to forsake himself. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make terms with God, but let him bow his head before the stroke of God's stern displeasure and acknowledge himself worthy to die. Having done this, let him gaze with simple trust upon the risen Savior, and from him will come life and rebirth and cleansing and power. The cross that ended the earthly life of Jesus now puts an end to the sinner. And the power that raised Christ from the dead now raises him to a new life along with Christ. To any who may object to this or count it merely a narrow and private view of truth, let me say God has set his hallmark of approval upon this message from Paul's day to the present. Whether stated in this exact words or not, this has been the content of all preaching that has brought life and power to the world through the centuries. The mystics, the reformers, the revivalists have put their emphasis here, and signs and wonders and mighty operations of the Holy Ghost gave witness to God's approval. Dare we, the heirs of such a legacy of power, tamper with the truth? Dare we, with our stubby pencils, erase the lines of the blueprint or alter the pattern shown us in the mount? May God forbid. Let us preach the old cross, and we will know the old power. Very short article, but profoundly rich in truth. You see, the old cross terminates the old man. When those criminals, and even Christ, who was not a criminal, but was an absolute just and righteous man, had his cross placed on his shoulders, and he started marching toward Golgotha, he knew his end, his demise, was near at hand. Jesus knew when they placed that cross on his shoulders, he knew without any doubt, without any reservation, without any calculation, he knew he was going to die. 33 1/2 years old. That is a young man. But for this reason, he said, I came into the world to die for sinners. As a man, he knew when he got to the hill, the place of the skull, Golgotha. I've been there, I've seen it. It looks just like a human skull. The two sockets for the eyes, the hole in the skull for the nose, and the mouth. He knew when he arrived, he would not leave there as a living man. He would leave there as a dead man. You've heard the cliche, dead man walking. That's when the prisoner is leaving his jail cell, his compartment, whether it was to the gas chamber, the electric chair, or by injection, as they're walking to their final destiny and destination. That's why they're called dead man walking. For it would be just a matter of time before they were dead. Every person that comes to Christ must die. As Tozer so beautifully said, oh, we have a new cross. It's a jollier cross. It is full of enjoyment. You can still do the things you do and profess that you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I am here to tell you today, you cannot live and have the world in your life and bear the cross of Christ, because the cross will kill you. It terminates who you are. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Meaning, I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ daily. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's not enough death in the Christian church today. That's why the church is so full of sin. That's why you got homosexuals and lesbians stand up publicly in the congregation and tout and laud, promote their perverted sexuality, and nobody says anything. A dead man does not care. I said a dead man does not care. He could care less. Why? He's dead. I've used this analogy many times as I was pastoring. Having done scores of funerals, the decedent can be in the casket in repose before the church, at the front of the church, at the foot of the podium. You can walk up and see the decedent in the casket, and you can talk to them like a dog. You worthless, slimy, ugly, heinous individual. There's no response. Why? They're dead. Or you can laud them, extol them, and say, you're the greatest in the world. You had the greatest of talent, the greatest of skills, the greatest of this, and the greatest of that. And there's no response, not even a twitch of the lip or the eyelid. Why? They're dead. No matter how you exalt them, no matter how you abase them, there's no response. Because they're dead. And what A.W. Tozer is trying to say to you and I, you must die. But I don't want to die, preacher. I'm having a good time. I'm only 25 and you know, I'm shacking up with this girl, and we smoke our pot, we get high, we drink our liquor, we go to the nightclubs, we carouse around all the time, but I do love Jesus. The cross says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. The cross says, wholly commit to Christ or go back out into the world. This is not Burger King. You can't have it your way. But I want to enjoy life. I want to have a, a good time, preacher. I want to get high. I want to escape the realities of this world and its adversity and its pressure and all the demands that it makes upon my life. I want to escape all that, so I'm going to get high. When you get high, you're trying to escape reality. The cross says, no, you don't escape reality. You're dead to reality. You're dead to it. Oh, I love Acts 20:22. Paul said, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bond and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Paul said, I'm not moved by what the Holy Ghost says when he says, bonds and afflictions are awaiting you, Paul. They're there. Imprisonment, beatings, suffering, toil, torturous toil. That's what's waiting on you when you get there, Paul. But he said, but none of these things move me. Why? He's a dead man. He didn't allow the warnings of the Holy Ghost to impede his walk with God. None of these things move me. Here's the secret. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Oh, how the focus is on self. How people take their selfies and they're enamored with themselves, and they extol themselves, and they laud themselves. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Do you hear what Paul is saying? I don't overly value my life. I'm a dead man. I bear my cross. I'm dead to the world, so I don't overly value myself. We earn nothing from God in serving God. It is a joy in serving the Lord when you're really committed to Him. I don't wake up in the morning saying, you going to live right today, David? You going to pray today, David? You going to read the Bible today? As I get older, I get closer to God. My life becomes more enamored with God. My walk with God means more to me than anything else. I love Him now more than I did when I was 23 years old. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? Why did Paul say that? So that I might finish my course with joy. When the old man is dead, the new man says, it's a joy to serve the Lord. Peter said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm serving the King, not Caesar. Not Caesar. I'm serving Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. You see, the ministry was secondary. The course was his personal pilgrimage. His course was his personal journey with Christ. But then God lays on him the ministry. You have to live your life, Paul, as a Christian. But now that you're in ministry, you have to preach the gospel to others. You've got to minister to others. You have to sacrifice with others. Thus, Paul said, I don't value my life dear unto myself. He knew any time he got on a ship and a missionary trip to go somewhere, he may not come back. But he said, none of these things move me. Why did he not allow things to move him? So that he might finish his course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. You see, God chooses and picks whom he wills for his plan and purpose and intent. The older I get, what I see, this will make some people mad, but that doesn't bother me. I'm too old now. I'm past 69. Next one is 70, 70, and if reasoned by strength, 80. I'm reaching the twilight of my life. But what I see in ministry today is not God called and certainly not God anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Every man that says he's a man of God, every woman says they're a woman of God, all to read that old cross and new cross by A.W. Tozer and realize the old cross says you got to die. But I don't want to die. I want to live my life. I want to have fun. Let me finish Acts 20, 22 through 24. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. You see, the cross kills the man. And now the grace of God in his life enables the man to serve Christ faithfully. Grace. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. The cross is demanding. You cannot argue with the cross. It demands death. As Tozer said, there's no computation. There's no way out. You can't commute this sentence. You have to endure it. Death. Death. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. What an oxymoron. I am dead, but yet I'm alive. Even though we are to die in Christ, we are commanded to testify, to witness, to reach out to the lost and a dying world, and I can't afford to preach the new cross because the new cross is a fallacy. The new cross is vogue. This is what people want in the world today. They want something new. They want something novelty. They want the latest fashion. They want the celebrity style of clothes and of lifestyle and of fashion. God help us. When the Kardashians determine what you wear. Hello? God help us when the world defines how we dress, our mannerisms, how we live our lives. That's nothing but garbage. Oh, I know this is as old school as it gets. But God has not changed. I am worried about ministers and ministry. Why are you worried about that? The multitudes they're taking with them to hell because they refuse to preach the truth. I can tell about a man's prayer life and his Bible preaching. Those tell me who he is in his private and quiet times and how much time he spends with God. When a true man of God comes out of the prayer closet, he's anointed with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He has conviction. Jehovah has taken a coal from the altar of God and has put it on his lips and purged his lips so he could speak nothing but absolute truth from the living God. Isaiah was about to commune and talk and fellowship with Elohim, but God said, you're not fit to talk to me. Isaiah realized he wasn't fit, for he said, I dwell among unclean people. So his lips had to be purged so he could talk to God and talk righteously. There's no purging today. There's no abnegation today. There's no denying today. I've been in churches where women were dressed like they were going to the nightclub, the bar. How do you dress like that and prepare to be in the presence of God and worship and serve him with clean hands and a pure heart? How do you do that? You see, you're fanatical. You're fanatical. You're radical. Where is the modesty in church today? What's wrong with covering your flesh and you're not an embarrassment? Listen, how do people know you're even saved? Where's the fruit of his spirit? Does the Holy Ghost emanate from you out to the world and people recognize there is something different about you and your lifestyle? There are things I will not do. There are places I will not go. I'm not going to compromise for the world. That's what God saved me from. Oh, I'll get the hate emails, my ranting and my raving and on my soapbox. I'm preaching denial, the cross, the crucifixion, the new birth, the newness of life. June the 6th, 1978. I never picked up another joint, never liquor, struggled with my cursing for a while. I quit gambling. I denied myself. Why? I knew those things were wrong. Yet people today, oh, it's okay to have a few mixed drinks, just don't get drunk. Who determines the benchmark in your life? What determines the benchmark in your life? You see, people who have conviction, they put boundaries in their lives. I put boundaries in my life for my spiritual preservation. Do you do that? You know, in swimming pools, you have the deep end and the shallow end. They'll put on the side of the swimming pool 3 feet, 4 feet, 5 feet, 8 feet. What is that telling you? It's deeper on that other end. It's more risky on the other end. It's more dangerous. There's more peril on the other end. Are you willing to stay on the right end regarding the pool of life? Or are you going to take a chance and risk drowning in sin and getting on the wrong side of the pool and losing out? Many a child has gotten into the shallow end of the pool, but they kept wafting and going in the wrong direction, and they got in the deep end of the pool and their feet no longer could touch the bottom, and they drowned. That's what sin does to you. a little bit here and a little bit there, a little bit here and a little bit there, and the next thing you're on the deep end of the pool. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. How many DUI criminals have killed somebody and standing in a court, they said, I didn't mean to do that? Sin doesn't care what you mean. But see, had you been dead, had you been bearing your cross and denying yourself, you wouldn't have went there. You wouldn't have gone there. You would have said no. You see, Joseph is a prime example of a man, a young man, who had boundaries in his life. He had boundaries. He had conviction. Even though Potiphar's wife said, just come over here and lay down with me. We're not going to do anything. Just come over and lie down with me. The subtleness, the deception, and the duplicity of sin, how it will reel you in, how it will draw you in, and like a anaconda or a boa constrictor, it'll all of a sudden begin to tighten and choke you to death. That's what sin does to people. Oh, I know. The way in what I preach is old as dirt. That kind of preaching is not necessary today. We don't serve that kind of a God. The God we serve, well, he's changed. You know, the agony, the pain, the suffering, and the sorrow, and the martyrdom of the early church? That's not needful today. Not needful today. Oh, but my friend, we need the cross of Christ. We need a place of crucifixion. We need a place of self-denial. We need a place. We need a place where we can be crucified and deny ourselves. Deny ourselves the desires and the will of the flesh. Paul said that I might know him in the sufferings of his death and being made conformable. I want to conform to Jesus Christ and none other. Are you willing to die out? Are you willing to deny yourself? Or are you too much alive in this present world that you don't want self-denial? You don't want to bear the cross of Christ and carry it and bear it every day. The new cross, as A.W. Tozer said, is false. It is fallacy. It is heresy. And it is vogue. Jeremiah 6 and 16. This is what needs to happen in the modern church. Jeremiah 6 and 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. The old paths. The old path is a path of righteousness. The new path is the broad way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Think of that. Think of that. This is the way the modern church is going. This is the way the modern church is traveling. This is the way of the new cross. But we've got to stay with the old rugged cross. The cross, just like the one Jesus died on. Oh, I know it's symbolic. We don't actually carry a wooden cross today, but the symbolism of death. Galatians 6:17, Paul said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Every bruise, every wound, every contusion, every scar on my body, Paul said, it's because I'm serving Jesus Christ. Thus I bear these marks on my body. Father, I pray today for everyone listening to this broadcast. I pray Holy Ghost conviction will overwhelm every heart, every mind, every life, that they will see the necessity of being crucified daily and denying their flesh what they want and what they will, what they covet and what they desire. Oh, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would smite every listener, smite every heart today, so that in the end, we might fully trust you. As long as I live and walk in my flesh, I will not trust you because I'm trusting in myself. Help us, Lord, to turn from trusting in ourselves, but to learn to trust in you. Help us all to sell out. God, help everyone that's listening to this program. Help them to sell out, to not keep anything closeted in their lives, but to empty themselves, pour themselves out, and let themselves be refilled with the Holy Ghost, the holy power and presence of a risen Savior. Let that fill the void and the vacuity in our lives, Lord. You're the source, Lord. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. God, I pray for America. I pray for our nation. I pray that there will be somehow divine intervention in this nation. God, please, I humbly ask you, honor the prayers of the saints. Honor the intercessory prayers of every man, woman, boy, and girl that prays and asks for the mercy and the grace of God to abound in this nation. For I know there's something coming. There's a foreboding. There is a presage. There's something awaiting this nation. Even Elon Musk said the other day, Lord, there's something coming. worse than 9/11. God, I don't know where the listeners will be, what they'll be doing, but I pray the hand of mercy, the hand of grace on every life. Those that are listening today that are lost and undone and are not committed to you, Lord, I pray they will make a new commitment, a fresh commitment, a whole commitment, a complete commitment to you, Lord, that they might follow you and walk as you walked in this world. You're going to present to yourself a glorious church, one without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. As the psalmist said, perfect that which concerneth me, Lord. Perfect that which concerns each of us. You know who we are, you know where we are, and we know that you know what needs to be perfected and fixed in our lives. God, I love you. I need you. My next breath comes from you. For as Paul said, in you we live and we move and we have our being. We have our existence because of you. Now I pray, Lord God, you'll take this old cross. Help us to apply it in our lives daily. And let not the trickery and the chicanery of Satan deceive us and manipulate us into believing there's a newer, jollier way. But it is still the way of the old cross. And that will always work. Take this program and use it. Stir, convict people's hearts immensely, I pray. Overwhelmingly stir every heart. And God, take this program and use it for weeks and months to come to challenge people and their walk with you. In Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen and amen. I invite you, I encourage you to pick up the old cross, deny yourself and follow Christ. For the day will come when many will would to have God. They denied themselves, but they ruined and they self-destructed because of their will, and they wouldn't die out to Christ. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you Monday. I might even re-air this program Monday. I'm not sure. Have a great weekend.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.